Well, hey, again, we're glad that you're here this morning. We are in the middle of a series that we have been doing during this church season called Lent. Lent is the 40 days before Easter, begins with Ash Wednesday and ends with Holy Saturday, or the Saturday of Easter weekend. And traditionally throughout the church history, during the season of Lent, Christians have been called to kind of a deeper walk, a looking at your relationship with Christ and saying, what do I need to do to invest more, to be present more, to deepen my relationship with Christ, and to then really be prepared to celebrate what the Easter day is really all about. You know, it's all about the resurrection. It's all about Jesus, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is yet to do. And so I thought that it would be good for us during this season to just kind of walk through what does it mean when we say that we are in Christ? Who are we as a people? You know, the Bible tells us that when we come to faith in Christ, we become a new creation. The old is gone. Actually, it says the old is dead and the new is here. Our problem is like the proverb says, as a dog returns to his vomit, we kind of do that with stuff in our life. We just kind of, we recognize that God has done a new thing, but for some reason, we kind of keep liking to go back to the old stuff every once in a while. And so I thought, you know, as we think about who we are in Christ, thinking about, okay, what are those things that differentiate us or that should differentiate us from the rest of the world? What is that kind of, that leftover DNA? Scientists tell us that over 99% of our DNA is exactly the same. And it's only like 1% of our DNA that makes us look very different, sound different, have different conditions that might have different diseases and things. But like there's 99% of us that's really all the same. But that 1% kind of really differentiates us. And so I thought, so what is it that differentiates us? Or again, as I've been thinking about this, what should differentiate us as followers of Jesus? And so we began a couple weeks ago looking at what I think are some of the really kind of core things that define us or differentiate us as believers in Christ or as Christians. We kind of kick this off by looking at kind of what's our universal condition, not only for people who are in Christ, but really everyone. And we celebrate the fact that we have this God who loves everyone, everyone. And so we really have that all in common. That the scripture tells us that God doesn't have any favorites, that we are all the same, that God loves us all equally. He doesn't love anybody else more than he loves us, or he doesn't love us any less or any more than he loves anybody else, which is crazy for us to even think about. But the reality is that we are so loved by God, so much so that as we've looked at several times, this passage from Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, that says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And I love this part because it says that this is what he wanted to do and it gave him great pleasure. And so to think about this, that we were created, we were fashioned out of God's great pleasure. It's what he wanted to do. And so from the beginning of time, before we were even created, we were already that idea in God's eyes, in his mind. And so he created us and he loves us unconditionally, just loves us because he created us. That's kind of a universal thing. But as we begin to look more at what does it mean to define ourselves then as believers in Jesus, as believers in Christ, what are some of those things? What is that kind of that 1% that really does differentiate us from kind of the unbelieving world? And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at this idea that we are forgiven by God, that our God forgives us when we confess our sins before him. He forgives us. Like, He just does it. There's nothing else we have to do but confess our sin before God. And Scripture says that he just forgives us. That, in other words, that we are made right with God when we confess our sins and place our trust in him. Again, Luke 24:47 says that there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. I have been just amazed as I look at Scripture and see all of the alls or everyone's in places like this that just, again, remind us that there isn't anybody that God creates beyond the capacity of being forgiven. That we all have the capacity to be forgiven in Christ, to have our sins washed away, to have them put aside so that never to be remembered again. And that's one of the blessings of coming to faith in Jesus, is that we're made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we are forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and even our future sin. And we're told because of that, that sin actually loses its power in our lives. That we don't have to be what we've been or do what we've done. That when we tap into the very presence of God in our lives, we have the capacity, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God in our lives, to not have to give in to that sin or that temptation anymore. And I mean, that's an amazing miracle that we have of God. Last week, we looked at kind of a third aspect of this, that God has gifted us to serve. That every single person who comes to faith in Jesus is given at least one gift for the building of the church, for reaching people, for making followers of Jesus. Every single one of us is given at least one gift. We see in places like 1 Peter 4:10 that says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And again, we see this in Galatians, we see it in Romans, we see it in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see it in Ephesians, we kind of see it all over the place, that God has gifted us to be used in the body of Christ. And you heard me say that this kind of this expression that if you're not using your gift, then something of God's is missing in the body of Christ. That every single one of us has a gift. And there are lots of them. And I gave you an opportunity last week to do a spiritual gifts inventory, also to do a personality profile assessment, to kind of look at how has God wired you and what are kind of your tendencies? What are some places that you might discover what your spiritual gifts are? And so if you were not here last week and you didn't have a chance to pick those up, I've made some more copies. We had a whole bunch taken. But here's what needs to happen. Not just take the assessments, not just discover our spiritual gifts or our personality profile, but actually deepen and deploy those spiritual gifts to be used in ministry. And again, we talked about the fact that there are all kinds of gifts. There are out front gifts like singing or preaching or teaching. And there's a lot of behind the scenes gifts as well. Missions, teaching, cleaning, helps, running computers, running sound boards, a lot of those behind the scenes, that all those gifts are needed by God, and God has uniquely gifted each one of us to be used somewhere. And so I'm kind of just really throwing that down before you to say, okay, so if you have discovered what your spiritual gift is, then the next step is to deepen and deploy it. Deepen your understanding of it and deploy it. Use your spiritual gifts somewhere in service, in ministry, in the church. That's why God gave them to us. And so every gift is important. Every gift is needed. So again, I encourage you, if you've taken the inventory or if you haven't taken the inventory, do it and then use it. Don't just let it be one of those things that go, wow, it kind of showed that I'm kind of gifted maybe in teaching. That's really cool. But you don't do anything with it. Well, again, if you don't use the gift that God has given you, then something of God's is missing in our church, in this body of Christ. And so we're all gifted to serve. Now, here's the next one that we're going to look at. This one for me, as I was working on this one, I love this one. Because I kind of, as I started looking at it, I thought, maybe I should have done this one a whole lot earlier, but that kind of actually really falls well with what it is. And it says, who are we in Christ? We're the church. We are the church. And so for our time this morning, we're going to talk about what does that mean for us to really be the church? Now, Scripture has a lot of other metaphors for the church. It also uses the words the body of Christ. It uses the household of God. It uses believers. It refers to us as brothers and sisters. But the actual Greek word for church, and we're going to talk about that, is that we are the called out people. So we're going to get to that in a few minutes. But here's where we're going to start from. The church is not our idea. The church was never a human invention. The church started out and has been planned by and empowered by God. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 4:10. Matthew 16:18. Now, this is Jesus talking, and he says, "Now I say to you that you, Peter," which means a rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." So there's like just a few words there that I want to emphasize, and you might want to underline in your notes, where Jesus says, "I will build my church." It's not our church. It's God's church. We are the ones who get to serve in it. We are the ones who get to be adopted into it. We are the ones who get to use our gifts to serve in ministry in some place. But this is God's church. The church is God's idea. It's God's invention. And what we see all throughout Scripture is that he wants every single believer, every single follower of Jesus to be plugged in to a church. As a matter of fact, I will go so far as to say that if you are a believer in Christ and you are not connected to a local church, then I think that you need to re-examine what it means for you to be a believer in Christ. Because the church is essential. It is a non-negotiable as far as Scripture goes. That every single person who places their faith in Jesus needs to be connected to a church. And so we're going to look this morning of just simply asking some questions. So who are we? Who are we as the church? So I want to lay out what I think are about four different things that help us to understand who we are as the church. Point number one, we are the redeemed people of God. Redeemed means to be bought out. It was actually a term that was used for slavery early in the first century. And it was the idea of slaves being bought out of slavery and being freed. And we see this term being used many places in the New Testament. Another word that we also understand redeemed to be is forgiven. That we are redeemed by the very act of what Jesus did on the cross, dying for our sins, conquering death and being raised again, is that we now have been redeemed. The sin that we have committed when we profess and confess our faith in Jesus has been redeemed. It has been bought out by the very blood of Jesus. He paid the price, is another way to think of that. He paid the price for our sin. A couple scripture verses to help us understand what that looks like. Galatians 3:13 and 4:5. Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. Again, what's this idea of the curse? That there has to be a payment for our sin. There has to be a consequence for our sin. And Paul tells us that by what Jesus did on the cross, he paid for that wrongdoing. That God sent him to buy freedom for all who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, "For he has rescued us." There's that word again. That God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, comma, the forgiveness of sin. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means that we have forgiveness of sins. It means that the penalty for our sin has been bought, paid for by Jesus. And so the people of God, the redeemed people of God, when we gather together, one of the terms that we talk about for our morning worship is it's a time of celebration. We sing songs that declare this amazing great news that we have forgiveness of our sin, that we have been made right with God through Jesus, and we should celebrate that because it's new life for us. The old is gone and the new is here. Or as Acts 17:27 says, in him, Jesus, we live and move and exist. And so the very first thing that we can think about as who are we as the church, that we are the redeemed people of God. That means we're different. We're not a social club. We're not a sorority. We're not a fraternity. We're different. Actually, there's no other word that describes it better than we're the church. And so we come together as the people of God who have been redeemed, people who have been forgiven by God for our sin, to celebrate that good news. We are, number two, the called out people of God. Again, that's what the Greek definition of the word ekklesia, which is church, is that we are the called out ones, which means that we are the called out from the world to celebrate the good news of what God has done in our lives. We are the people who are called out because we are called out to both celebrate what Jesus has done, and we are the ones who are called out to make known what Jesus has done to the rest of the world. So we have kind of a twofold function. We come together to help us deepen and mature our relationship with God, understanding of who Jesus is and what that means. And we come together to be equipped to go into the world to share what we call the good news. That's the definition of gospel. The good news that we have forgiveness of our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we are called out of the world, that we come together to be edified and built up, to have our faith matured, and we're called out to go out to tell the good news. Look at what it says in Ephesians 1:23. And the church is his body. In other words, we're the very presence of Jesus, right? We are his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. What we're going to see in just a few minutes is that as the church, that means we're supposed to live differently. We are not supposed to be like the rest of the world. And Scripture has some interesting terms for us as being now persons who are part of the kingdom of God. Not really this world anymore, though we exist here, but we are citizens of the kingdom, and we're going to see what kind of language that entails. But we are called out of the rest of the world to be deepened and matured and to go out. Psalm 95, 6 and 7, I love these words. The psalmist says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. You know, in the first century, their hymn book, some of you don't know what that is, but it was kind of before these screens. It was this book that you actually held in your hands, and you opened it up, and the pastor said, Turn to hymn 135 and let's sing together. And you sang out of this. Well, in the first century, their hymn book or the story of their faith was the Psalms. They were put to music. And that's why so many times when you read things like the Psalms, you will discover the songs that we sing. And so we are the called out people of God who have been redeemed by God so that our faith might be deepened and developed, so our faith might deploy us out into the world to share the good news. Now, I love the book of Acts, because the book of Acts lays out this incredible story for us about how the church grew. That when the church really was the church, when the church came together, when they ate together, when they worshiped together, when they served together, when they helped one another, when the church was really what the church was really supposed to be about, look at what happened to it. In the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, the church was about 120 people. By Acts 2, there are 3,000 who come to faith. By Acts 4, 5,000 men. By Acts 5, 14 and 28, we're told that more and more that crowds were coming to faith. Acts 6, the church rapidly multiplied, greatly increasing. Acts 21, 20, many thousands. In the first 25 years, because the church was really being what the church was called to be, the redeemed people of God, the called out people of God, and as we're going to see, the powerful presence and power of God, it just grew exponentially. Scholars who study this stuff say we kind of really need to get back to this kind of first century methodology again to really help the church be what the church is supposed to be, to recapture the essence of what church is really all about. The church isn't, while church can be referred to as a building, you probably said it this morning, hey, we're going to go to church. You knew that to be this building on 150 in Navelton Road. But actually, the church is the people. It is called the called out, redeemed people of God. And so really when we say, hey, we're going to church, what we really should be saying is, hey, we're going to worship with our family. We're going to worship with the household of God, with our brothers and sisters, with the body of Christ. That's where we're going. And we just have this beautiful facility to do that in. So we are the redeemed people of God, the called out people of God. Number three, we are the very presence of God in our world. We who come to faith in Jesus, we are the presence of God in the world. Do you see why it really makes a difference how we live and how we interact with one another and how we relate to the world? Because we are the presence of God. So we're like that sandwich board when you see the guys walking around saying, hey, come to Subway kind of deal. I mean, we are like that with Jesus. Because we are bringing the presence of Jesus wherever we go. We are a walking advertisement, an embodied advertisement for Jesus. And we're taking his presence with us everywhere we go. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 says, dear friends, I warn you as, and this is what scripture calls us now when we come to faith in Jesus, temporary residents and foreigners. Another translation uses the words aliens. We are aliens. And another translation refers to us as peculiar people. It doesn't describe me, but it might describe you. But we are a peculiar, temporary residents, foreigners, aliens. And he says, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. And then this is important. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. In other words, when they see us, we're that presence of God in the world. And kind of what kind of an ad are we running with our lives? Philippians 2:15 says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Gosh, just watch the news. That kind of describe our world filled with perverted and perverse, crooked people. Well, we are supposed to be the presence of Christ in this nasty world in which we find ourselves, in this unredeemed world in which we find ourselves. We are supposed to be that the embodiment of Christ wherever we are. You know, in the Great Commission where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. So go into the world and make disciples of Jesus, baptizing, teaching them. He's saying, as you're living in the world, as you're going in your world, be an advertisement for me. Bring people to me. Help people find a relationship with me. And that's why we have to set a higher standard for ourselves. We really do. We got to live differently than the rest of the world. What we profess, what we confess, needs to match up with how we live. Now, are we going to fall short of that? Oh my goodness, yeah. We're going to say things that we shouldn't say. We're going to not say things that we should say. We're going to do things that we shouldn't do. We're going to not do things that we shouldn't do. But we should be able to see a trajectory in our lives. Are we becoming more and more, Chuck talked about that when he preached a few weeks ago. Are we becoming more and more holy? Are we becoming more and more set apart? Are we becoming a better ad, so to speak, for Jesus? As I was thinking about that, kind of three phrases came to mind for me about what does it mean when we're the presence of Christ, and how do we point people to Jesus? How do we show Jesus in our lives? And so these three kind of catchy little phrases, I hope that these will kind of help you just kind of think about what I'm talking here, that we point people to Jesus when we look good. I'm just going to bring them all and then kind of wrap it up a little bit there. That we point people to Jesus when we live right. That we point people to Jesus when we love great. See, what I'm saying there is that as the church, you know, in the first century in Acts 2, 42 through 47, when the church gets this explosive growth from 120 to 3,000 men, they looked really good. There were people who were like, man, I want to be a part of that. See, when we look good, people say, hey, I want to be a part of that. When we live great, when we do things, when we make a difference in our world, people look at that and go, wow, I want to be a part of that. They got something that I don't got. When we love great, when we just see people the way Jesus sees them, do we accept everything that we do? Absolutely not. But can we love them? Just by seeing them through the eyes of Jesus? Because it doesn't take a very deep reading of Scripture, of the Gospels, to see that Jesus loved great. I mean, he just loved people. And that's what we got to do. Again, we don't sanctify bad behavior. We don't say something's good when it's bad. We don't say, hey, God likes sinning, we like forgiving, great relationship, just do whatever you want. But when we live different, when we look good and live right and love great, people are going to look at us and go, wow, that's real for them. And they got something I don't got. And I need that. So we, the church, both Faith Point Church and every church outside these doors and every church across the face of the planet, we literally are the presence of Christ in our world. And so we should always ask ourselves, both individually and corporately, how are we doing? Are we looking good? Are we living right? Are we loving great? Are we making good choices? Are we extravagant extenders of grace? Do we see people the way Jesus sees them? Do we help people move in their relationship with Jesus to a deeper, more profound place so that when we sing songs like we sang a little while ago, that I wonder, sometimes when we sing those songs, I just want to go, whoa! Hey, let's think about that one a minute, because there's a song that we sang that came right out of the book of Job. You know what you sang? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's all good, right? Yeah, we're good. He gives and takes away. And then, whoa. We're like, no, we want you to give, but don't take anything away. And we sing that, right? He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You can only say that if you really believe it. And you believe that when you get to see that no matter what comes your way, you see God for who he is. And so we take that presence into the world. And the good news, so much good news, we don't do that all on our own. We don't bring the presence of Christ just on our own. And that's number four. As we bring the presence of Christ into the world, we are his power in our world. In other words, we bring something stronger than ourselves because we're bringing the resurrected Jesus with us into the world. We are bringing the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, with us into the world. And so when we're like, oh, how can I tell somebody about my faith? We got to say, stop worrying about it so much. Just do it because God's with you. If you need to do something, if you feel the Spirit of God, then do this. Then, like, even if you don't know how, you begin taking steps. When we look at the Old Testament, when the people of God were in the Exodus, when they spent 40 years going from captivity to freedom, and they're wandering around through the wilderness, often we see, let me phrase it this way, not a leap of faith, but a leap of action. Sometimes we just got to do it. When the sea parted, it didn't part until they actually stepped in the water with the Ark of the Covenant. Wouldn't you and me be standing there going, all right, see? And then God's saying, would you step into the water and see what I'll do? Because when we step into the water of life, we bring the presence and the power of God with us. Acts 1, thank you. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:3-16, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? We can do way more than we ever thought we could when we have the presence of God with us. That the presence of God is with us individually and he's with us corporately. So we don't ever go alone. We always have this God who, he not only has our back, he has our sides and he has our front. Because he is with us. And so as we take the power and the presence of God, as the redeemed people of God, called out to deepen our faith and to tell our faith, what happens? See, we, the church, are God's instrument. I told you the church is God's idea, right? It is God's invention. It's his thing, but we are his instrument. You might think about it, we're his tool. Right? We're his instrument. We are his tool to do things in our world. And I just listed what I think are just a few of those there for you. The church is God's instrument to connect people to God. In other words, we exist to connect people to God. Have you invited anybody to join you on Easter Sunday for worship yet? I hope so. Because if the surveys are correct, if the data is correct, then only about 17% of the population is even in church on any given weekend. So there's a lot of people that we could connect to God by a simple invitation. And again, interestingly enough, the data tells us that there's a whole bunch of people that are just waiting for us to ask. And they'll actually come if we invite them. And I'll tell you now, Easter Sunday is going to be a blast here. It's going to be fun. We are going to bring new members in. We are going to baptize people. We are going to celebrate. The kids are going to sing with us. We're going to talk about the good news of what Easter is all about. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt. It's going to be a good day. So I want to encourage you now. Who are the disconnected people in your life from a life of faith? And maybe today you start praying for them. And then you invite them so they might connect with this God who is crazy about them. So we, the church, are God's instrument to connect people to God. We are God's instrument to change lives. That we are the ones who help people to become all that they can be in Christ. That's why our mission statement is to help people belong, believe, and become. We want to create the kind of place where people can just come and find community and find Christ, but help people to discover this Jesus so they might become all that God created them to be. Recognize that all of us were created on purpose for a purpose. And so we exist to help change lives. We as a church we exist to help people get in recovery. We exist to help people put sin behind them. We exist as a church to help people find the abundant life that Christ has for us. We have a purpose. God has called us to help change lives. I love the fact that the church historically has done way more in education, hospitals, healthcare, ministry to the poor, world health issues. We've done way more than any political entity has ever done. The church. So we exist to connect people to God, to change lives. We exist to create community. See, I need you. I really do. Left to my own, I'm a wreck. I need the church. Scripture talks over and over and over and over and over ad nauseum about the one another's, how we encourage one another, pray for one another, teach one another, support one another. All these, we need each other. We need each other for encouragement and we need each other for accountability, right? When we say, hey, where you been? I'm not coming down on you. I'm just saying, hey, I know that you really need the church. I really need the church. We need the church, right? We heard it. Here's the church, here's the people, I can't remember what it was. But we exist to create community that helps people find a place to belong, to be what God created them to be, and to make a difference. We exist not only to change lives, we exist to change the world. That's right, the church exist to change the world. That's why we see in here when Jesus says that you will be my witnesses, he didn't say you're just going to be my witnesses right here. Actually, what we see and what we discover by the specific places, that's why I went like this, is that when Jesus says you will tell people about me everywhere, he's saying in Jerusalem, so like right here in our hometown, you're going to tell people about me. And then you're going to tell people about me throughout Judea. So kind of in the general region, in a geographical bigger area. You're going to tell people about me in Samaria. That'd be like in our country, right? Like that means that we take the presence and the power of Christ even when we go on vacation, that we might tell people about Jesus. And then we take people, as it says, to the ends of the earth. See, we exist as a church to change lives, to change the world. That's why when I see that we have the opportunities to go to do things right here in our community, we go to Wedgewood and we go to Wayside Christian Mission, and then we do a bunch of mission stuff periodically around here, and then we do stuff like got a group going to Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. That's like kind of in the bigger circle of area. Then we got people who are going on mission to places like Belize and Ecuador and other places throughout the world. That's what we're supposed to do. And the cool thing is that when representatives from our church go, we in essence go with them because we pray for them, we support them, we do things to help them do what God has called them to do. So we as the church, as the instrument of God, connect people to God, change lives, create community, we change our world, and we celebrate God's goodness. Probably should have put that one first because that's what we do on Sunday mornings, right? We celebrate God's goodness. We sing. I love it. You guys sing really well, by the way, and you sang really well today. And you know, one of the things I love to do is to just look around and see when I'm like, ooh, she's in the zone, right? Do you get in the zone? I do. Where like the stuff around you is kind of gone, and you're just worshiping Jesus right there, and it is so good. And when we celebrate God's goodness, when we sing these songs that really are the gospel in song, they tell us about the good news, we have come together to celebrate God's goodness. I kind of close with this. Bill Hybels is a pastor. He started this church in Barrington, Illinois, called Willow Creek Community Church a long time ago now. long time ago. It used to be the biggest church in the country. We've got bigger churches now. And I've had the opportunity to meet Bill Hybels and to discover that this is a man that when he writes something, he is like living it. He is a guy who when he says something, it really is who he is. And one of the things I love about Bill Hybels, and when I look at him and go, help me be more like that. Yeah, like we all need those people in our lives, right? People that we look at, like, help me be more like that. Bill Hybels has this amazing passion for the local church. That's why I think God has blessed them. And Willow Creek Church is a global entity now. They've got satellite campuses all over the world. They've done amazing things. But he kind of narrows it down to this. And I think it's a good way for us to kind of just ask how we doing. He writes this. He says, the local church is the hope of the world. There's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. It transforms lives heart by heart, soul by soul, life by life. I want that to be our church. I want that to be this church for you. And I want our church to be that kind of place that I believe we are. And, you know, but we always got places we can grow. But I want us to be that kind of place that we would get to really say, man, there is nothing like this place. Because we are transforming lives heart by heart, soul by soul, life by life. So, guys, we're the church. We are the redeemed, called out people of God, gifted and empowered with the presence and the power of God to connect people to God, to change lives, to create community, to change the world, and to celebrate God's goodness. Let's give thanks for our church. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We celebrate the church, this church, and what it means to us. And how you have called us from so many different places and different situations in life. And you have knit together this incredible tapestry that is yet to be finished. Because every church is yet to be finished until you come back again. And so, God, I pray that as we continue to knit together this tapestry, to fill out the places that when we turn it over, we see this amazing, amazing landscape. God, that you would empower us, and that you would encourage us, and you would equip us to really be the kind of church that changes the world, that transforms lives heart by heart, soul by soul, life by life. So this morning, God, we give you thanks. I give you thanks for this church. For 14 years now, we have been helping people to belong, to believe, and to become all that you created it to be. And God, I pray that you would continue to bless us and equip us and encourage us for the times ahead as you have called us to make a difference in our world. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.